Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we have chosen to begin our new series called Essentials on Pentecost Sunday, and to kind of hang out in the book of Acts chapter 2 for three Sundays, looking at mission, at worship, and community. We call this series Essentials because as we explore what it means to be the church together, we are aware and convinced that there are some things that don't really need to be created or decided, because they are the things the church has always been and always will be called to. We will always be called to worship. We will always be called to community. And we will always be called to mission. Today we're going to be looking at mission and what that looks like for the church today. I wonder if you think the ideal church exists today, or if it ever existed. The church that is just perfect, you know, with everything functioning, everybody is using their gifts, they're engaging in mission, worshiping in spirit and truth, living in community and harmony, sharing and caring. Whether you believe that exists or not, you can be guaranteed that people are looking for the ideal church for themselves. Have you ever heard of church shopping? It's a really curious term that reflects our consumeristic idea about what the church is, that we simply shop until we find a church that meets our needs, until we find the product or the model that we want. I've done it. I remember it well. I remember it to be delightfully engaging, yet frightfully discouraging. Whether we think it exists or not, many of us have spent time looking for the ideal church, or spent time in the less than ideal church, dreaming of the ideal church. Today we come to one of the most descriptive and often prescriptive sections of the New Testament. It's a section that describes the ideal church. And it's one of the stories that people romanticize. And wow, if we could only be like that. Or you hear people brag, well, we are a New Testament church. We're talking about the church, as described in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And it's the story of the birth of the church, the first Christian church, is what we call Pentecost. The story picks up after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And the early church, the very first ones, were caught looking up, staring, fixated. And very clearly they were told, hey, stop looking up there. Go. Make disciples. Be a blessing. So they're trying to figure this out. Figure out what it's going to be like to be this Jesus movement without Jesus. To be followers of Jesus when he went where they can't follow. And they're waiting and waiting, trying to figure out what was next. And there again, they're in a room waiting. They seem to do a lot of waiting in rooms. They did it after Jesus was crucified, huddled together, maybe around a candle with the curtains drawn, not sure what to do. Here again, they're waiting in a room, an upper room. And they're not really sure what they're waiting for. They probably had some ideas. I know. Let's just wait until he comes again. The end is near. I'm going to build a bunker and just wait it out. Or, I know the doors are locked, but maybe he'll just walk right through and appear in the room again. But God surprised them. He sent something new. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the church is born with the outpouring of the Spirit. The disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, spoken the languages of the others that were present, and as a result, about 3,000 were added to the church that day. As we continue on in Acts chapter 2 to verses 42 to 47, we get a description of this church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers worked together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together at the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know how that makes you feel. Like, really good? Kind of jazzed and pumped? I'm not picking that up. Or confused? Like, wow, how do we copy that? We need to be that church ideal. But I want to tell you today that one of the things we will all bring to the table in that ideal church is usually the one that we like. The one that has the things that we think are the good things. If you're charismatic, then the ideal church looks charismatic. Maybe if you're a bit more traditional, the ideal church looks like good solid hymns and good teaching. Maybe if your phase of life is that you have children all around you and your kids are young, the ideal church is one that has lots going on for kids and for the youth. But maybe if you're an idealist, this church, the church in the book of Acts, the first Christian church is ideal. It is the model, the one that we should strive for, the template. There are other reactions possible. Reactions that are equally honest. Pressure for a pastor. Oh, that bar's pretty high. They want me to be the Acts 2 pastor, adding to the numbers daily. We want to get you guys to sell all your stuff and share your money. I'm feeling a bit of pressure. Could be intimidation. It could be skepticism. Maybe it sounds like a fairy tale. Maybe it makes you feel limited. But the question is, what is this? Is it a prescription or a description? If it's a prescription, then we are failing miserably. And this text takes on the character of a condemnation. It takes on a prophetic note that confronts the lives of the people in the church today. If it's a prescription, it also takes on a nostalgic note about returning to, about mimicking, maybe about ignoring context and shoehorning the early church experience into the postmodern, technological, scientific, post-evangelical, pluralistic, complicated world of today. If it's a prescription, we'll be pushing against the wall. Trying to imitate the interdependence of the early church was in a pre-modern context. Of poverty, oppression, persecution, the absence of all social support networks. However, if this text is descriptive, if it's a text that's descriptive, it's a text that confronts who we are and how we live and forces us to ask some serious and honest questions about the church today. Some questions about how we experience community, engage in mission, and worship. I'm also aware that all through the New Testament, as we want to romanticize the church, all the writings of Paul are corrections to the early church. As a matter of fact, much of the reason that the New Testament epistles were written was to deal with the absolute dysfunction of the early church. The early church was not perfect. But there's one more reason that I think this story of the early church is descriptive. It's this. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is beyond our expectation. The work of the Holy Spirit is creative, it is life-giving, it is fresh, and it gives newness. The work of the Holy Spirit breathing life into the church is like the wind that came with Pentecost, utterly surprising and fresh. It brings newness. The story of the early church here is descriptive, because to simply try to copy what happened here would be first impossible, and second, a lack of imagination. Today, as we grapple with this story and our place in it, we are challenged not simply to imitate, but to expand. God, through the Holy Spirit, is making all things new, and we need to expand our view of what he can do and what the church is today. This first church, this ideal church, was itself a work of God. It was a surprise. It was born on the day of Pentecost. And I wonder, do we still believe in that newness today? Do we still believe that God can surprise us? When we hear the story of the early church, we often think that we want to be like that. I get it. There's a concept that people talk about and pray about. It's called renewal. And basically, renewal is this idea that the church will experience new life. But often, the term renewal is about a lack of imagination, a lack of surprise, a lack of listening. I'll tell you why I think that. Because it's often about pining for the past, a return to the way things used to be. And I'm not sure if I like the term renewal, not in that sense anyway. I struggle with it. Because if we're honest, most of the time we use the term renewal, we're talking about going back to something, to our ideal. God, here is what I think the church should be. Make it happen. People will say that our society needs renewal. It's not Christian anymore. If we could only have renewal, and it could be the way things used to be. Our churches need renewal. People don't go anymore. But the problem is, renewal is often shorthand for returning to the way things used to be. Remember in the 50s, 60s, and 70s? That's hypothetical. I actually don't remember, but I've read this in books. Some of you might. Everybody went to church on a Sunday. The pews were full. The pipe organ was just pumping. People knew what it meant to be a Christian. Church was familiar. And I wonder, is that what we're talking about when we're talking about renewal? For some, it's a return to a culture that was completely dominated by Christianity. And for some who long for renewal today, there is a dark side to it. It's a complete lack of acceptance of the stranger, the other, the non-white, the non-Christian, and the need to return to the world of white people going to church on Sunday. I don't want to go back to that. It was the world of Christendom, when the idea of being a Christian was so culturally ingrained, it was hard to separate the idea of being a Canadian from the idea of being a Christian. Everyone shared the same narrative. When you talked about things like sin, forgiveness, blood, even God, people knew what you were talking about. So people would put up these signs on outside their churches. It's only by the blood. Or repent, the time is near. And everyone got it. Man, have times changed. And it's not all for the worse. The idea now that we can reach the general public with a sign like that, it's completely misguided. People wouldn't know what you're talking about. We no longer live in a society where everyone shares the Christian story and knows our terms. And it's not all bad. Because those good old days were not all good. There were the days being a Christian one day a week. They were the days of hiddenness, where there was dysfunction and bad things happening and no one talked about it. They were the days where people had their problems and hid them. And if they were so great, why did so many children of that generation walk away from the church forever? But the deepest evil of the era that we call Christendom was that it nurtured nominalism. It was easy to be a nominal Christian. Do we want renewal in this sense? No. We need less renewal and more imagination. Today we've moved from a society that is almost all similar in beliefs and background to a society that is more about changes, more about multi-religions and secularism. As we look at the Canadian landscape today and we pray, we discern, we wait in that upper room, so to speak. We need to take hope. We need to expand our idea of what the church is, because we serve a God who is expansive. He is all about expanding. We need to expand our imagination and expectation of what God, through His Holy Spirit, can do with us and through us today. Even here at First Baptist in Kelowna. Even here. Did you hear what I said? Even here, you can smile a little bit. Unless it's bad news. I don't think it is, though. I think we're happy about that. We need hope. Hope for what God will do. Hope for this church. Hope for the world. The opposite of hope is fear. It's despondence. It's paralysis. It's the desire to lock the doors and return to the way things were. The opposite of hope is a lack of imagination. Can you imagine what God can do? Let me tell you, the good news is revealed in the book of Acts and in the picture we have of this first Christian church. God is already at work. His Spirit is moving. He is preparing the way. And our task is to catch up to the work that God is already up to and doing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We need to imagine because we can be constrictive where God is expansive. God is bigger than we can imagine, and He is at work. So we are called to be a church that reflects and carries on that great calling that God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis. You remember it in Genesis 12? Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Go. I have blessed you to bless others. There's a purpose to that. How do we do that? No, I think we can start by accepting the reality that the landscape we find ourselves in today is different. And stop longing for a past that won't come back. Stop praying for the ideal church in our image, an idolatrous church that serves our needs for security and ideals and all those other things that that concept of our ideal church hides. Stop praying for the church we're shopping for and start praying for the church that God wants us to be. We're called to mission. And until we accept that fact, that the church isn't in the driver's seat, until we stop praying that Christians once again will have all the power in society, until we accept that where we are
is right where God has placed us and is full of opportunity, we won't ever come near to the ideal church in the book of Acts. Because they were nowhere near the power in society. They were the weakest, the outcasts. They were not in the driver's seat of society. The mission field is here. And our posture today is one of humility and weakness. Can you imagine? Is our God big enough? Is our God creative enough? Can you imagine what He might do? As we go out as a church together, as we simply be who God created us to be, we need to realize that we are a sent people, a people who declare the mighty works of God. I'm not sure what the disciples expected. It seems that they were pretty surprised by what happened. I want to tell you that I want to be part of more than just a church gathering that feels good. I want to be part of a movement of God's people. You want to know something about movements? They can't be fabricated. They can't be forced. They're birthed through culture and the fans are flamed. Our calling as a church is like that. We can't make movements of God. We can't force movements. We can't force spirituality. We can't say, let's be the church, let's make it happen. Let's make tongues happen. Let's make sharing happen. Let's make caring happen. Let's make mission happen. You don't make movements of God. You look for movements of God. And you participate with movements of God. For us today to be on a mission means that we are looking for what God is already doing and getting on board with that. I love the way the biblical story expands. It starts small with one couple, then it moves to Abraham. He's given a mandate, and then it expands to the Israelites. And then the biggest expansion is the person of Jesus. He expands. He expands in love. He expands boundaries. He expands what it means to be human. And then the church is born, and it expands. It expands in the book of Acts, and it continues to expand. And we are called to expand hospitality. Can you imagine what it would mean if we took that seriously? To be a people of hospitality with open arms. We're called to expand love. We're called to expand compassion and expand in humility and expand in generosity. Because those things are not a strategy. There are values, a way of being. And when we are a people of values, when we live in values, it's better than any strategic plan. Because it means that we can be responsive to what God is already doing. God is calling us. He's preparing us to expand with Him. Let me reassure you, God is on the move. And He is going to surprise us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we declare together that we want You to surprise us. That we want to move boldly out where You call us. That we want to be a people of humility, a people of Your name that are blessed. And go out with that blessing and bless others. Help us, Lord, as we discern Your calling on us as a church today, and as we discern what You're already doing in our area that we can get on board with. Give us wisdom, we pray, and help us to hear. Help us to expand. Amen.